how come you're not preaching a sermon on the growth of the church? Well, I've been doing it for about a year. So in a sense, if someone asks, preach on evangelism or mission, and that's the book of Acts, isn't it? So the growth of the church, evangelism, mission, doctrine. Someone said to me about preaching some sermons on doctrine. I said, yes, that's the book of Acts too. So all of these things all the way through the book of Acts. And as we go just through seven verses this morning, not 20 or 30 as some are saying to me, just keep it reasonable length, Rod. Hopefully we'll get each of those things. We'll get evangelism, we'll get missions, how to go out to new areas, we'll get growing the church, we'll get what happens when opposition comes your way when you're trying to do all that. And that's all in seven verses, or actually about five, actually. So, but all through Acts, that's what it's all about. So let's just continue to open up this time to the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for your church, that you love your church, you died for the church. We thank you that you've called the church to be that shining light, to be salt that draws people in. We pray that you'll draw us closer to you each day so that we are the church gathered on the Sundays and the church scattered through the week, where we go and be who you intend us to be, so that we do have an impact in our workplaces, at school, at uni, on the bus, on the train, in coffee shops, or wherever we end up being, that you would use us and that we would be excited at the way you're opening up doors of opportunity. So we want to pray into that just now, and we want to thank you for this book of Acts that you're calling us into, to look into, to discover how to grow the church and how to reach out to new groups. So we do pray for wisdom, and that your spirit would take this double-edged sword and use it powerfully just now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's still the first missionary journey. And we remember we were in Cyprus a few weeks ago? Everyone enjoy going to Cyprus? So we went through the whole island of Cyprus, and also we met Bar Jesus, that magician. And then we left Cyprus. We went across to the mainland, and now we're moving up to Iconium. So in one town, there's three little towns together, Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. I presume that's how you pronounce it, D-R-E-R-B-E, different spelling than our up north one. If you're from England, you say Derby, don't you? Is that right? Depends what part of England. I've heard Derby and Derby. So Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, a little group of towns that Paul will visit, Paul and Barnabas. They'll go back and revisit them to encourage them to plant elders and to bring a bit of structure to the church. But in the early stages, this is not the structure side. This is just evangelism, seeing the church start to grow and what happens. So we're in Acts chapter 14, so open up your Bibles if you've got them there. And it's just the first five verses. We might get to the 6 and 7. Oops, we got a peg. Any pegs? Thanks. A clip. Thank you. Thank you. Stop the pages from going too far. So let's have a look. First five verses at Iconium. And by the way, usually in Greek, if you have UM on the end, it's plural, which is interesting. It doesn't necessarily mean that always. A bit like if you have up on the end in Australia, that often means what? Waterhole, that sort of thing. And if you're from the northern wheat belt, where I am, you put war on the end. Mullawar, Morawar, Gullawar, all those places up there, that means waterhole as well. But that's in Yamaji, not in Noongar. So it's that idea. So at Iconium, I'm on the end. I was thinking about that, and I didn't look up anything, but just the fact that UM means plural, it looks like icon is like the word for idol as well. We often use the word icon to represent something, an image of some kind, don't we? So it's like multiple images, possibly multiple idols. So it's a place where, and certainly today, if you talk to young people, they're looking at images on the computer of all different things and icons all the time. It's their world, isn't it, to look at that sort of thing. And so here we come to this place, a place of many icons. Paul and Barnabas went as usual. Now, that's got that there, but do you remember what we're up to 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, we'd just arrived at a place and in the other Antioch. Remember that a couple of weeks ago? We had the bishop last week, didn't we? Everyone remember the bishop, Michael Masule, last week? He was great. And from Kenya. But the week before that, we were in the other Antioch, not the Antioch near Israel, the other one right around in Turkey. that Antioch. And while they were there, that was the time when finally Paul and Barnabas say, we are now going to the Gentiles, we leave the Jews behind. That's the big dividing time when they finally said, that's it, you've rejected the gospel, we now go to the Gentiles. And the first statement we get afterwards is, as usual, they went into the Jewish synagogue. How's that? Because the love of Paul is still for his people, isn't it? As usual, they go into, that is the practice still, even though he said, I now turn my back on the Jews and we now go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles said, yay, remember that bit? That's what they actually did say. They said they rejoiced greatly that this happened, that they were turning to the Gentiles. It is still their practice to come into the Jewish synagogue, and that's what they're doing. But in that synagogue, there are many Gentiles as well. It's not predominant. It's not just people from Jewish origin. And now we get to something which I want to have a bit of a look at. They spoke so effectively, it says, that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And in the New American Bible, it says, their manner of speaking led to many coming to Christ. That sort of idea. Now, I want to think about that just for a minute. They spoke so effectively that a great number came to Christ, Jews and Gentiles. The Greek says it more like, their manner of speaking led to. So you get the idea, it was very effective. That's why the NIVs put in the word effective, because it was, wasn't it? It was highly effective what they did. The actual words are more like, the way they spoke led to. That's what it says. Their manner of speaking led to this. And that got me thinking about our manner of speaking. And how it's our manner of speaking that affects the outcome of what we want to have happen, doesn't it? How we speak, our conversation, the way we word things, the nature of what we're talking about, the intent of what we're talking about will affect the outcome. This is, praise the Lord, wow, this is really happening, isn't it? Heaps of rain. I remember one time in Meriden, I was leading the communion service, and a massive lightning thing, thunder came right over the top, and everyone just total silence for about 10 seconds as the power of God right there in the middle of that communion service. So we just want to thank the Lord for the rain just now, and he's the provider of the rain, and we just praise him for that. And we pray that what's that old song about, we want to see God at work powerfully in a big way, don't we? That's what that old song says, by the way. Yeah, it's nice to see God work a little bit, but we really want to see God work powerfully. That's what the song says. So here we are. And I thought of that verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll briefly turn to that, which talks about seasoning with salt your conversation. Everyone remember that little passage? Colossians 4, verse 6. And it goes like this. And I'll start just a few verses earlier. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, which is what's happening here with Paul, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And that's quite a challenge for us, isn't it? To really live like that. And I have to confess, and not... Here we go. Can I say about the little article you've given me, Noel? Can I say about the article you gave me this morning from Spurgeon? Noel gave me an article this morning about unconfessed sin. So I'm going to confess two things this morning, okay? I had two wonderful opportunities to share something, and I held back twice this week. And I had to buy a mirror. Nerida's been away all week, and she's actually getting sicker, by the way, so keep on praying for Nerida. She was getting better up until yesterday. Now she's gone downhill. It looks like it might be going more bronchial, hopefully not pneumonia-like. The one thing Nerida wanted me to do while I was away is put a big mirror up in the laundry. It doesn't matter what else I did. She didn't even say I had to do the dishes, which I did do. But is to make sure that I had a mirror, a big one, put in the laundry, because we've only got a one-bedroom house and the boys seem to take longer than... take a long time in the bathroom. Nerida's often at the laundry and she goes, I wish I had a second bathroom. If at least you could put a mirror there, a big one, I'd be happy. So I made sure I got that done. And so I went to two shops to try to buy a mirror, and both times they spoke about, oh, don't break it and look out for a black cat. That happened both times. It's quite interesting. It's quite a strong sort of thing that people immediately still associate. And I said to the first person, I hardly said a word. I just was mute and highly ashamed of myself. And that I hardly said, I think something like something about my trust in God or something. I don't know. I said something very, very, not very pastory. And then I went to Bunnings and the lady said the same thing. And I was a bit more, tiny bit more ready, but still, and here's my confession, she said, make sure you don't break it, because 7 years of bad luck. And I said, I trust in God. I don't sort of go along with that. And then I was ready to go on with something, but I just stopped. And then I said, oh, somebody else said something similar, and we had a little bit of a laugh about it, and I went off. And I'm confessing. Listen, don't copy my example. What I'm saying is, make the most of every opportunity, being ready and filled with God's Holy Spirit so that we don't hold back. And the times and other times, and I could share some times when I haven't held back, and God has blessed it. Right there at that same place in Bunnings, by the way. Exactly that same place in Bunnings. Right there as you go out. I said something about Easter one time. It went on for quite some time, and quite a few people were listening. And that was a time when it was an opportunity. I just said it. Why don't you come along to the service? And away we went and did some stuff and felt God was in it. So making the most of every opportunity. And it says here, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned, or more fully, you would actually say, having been seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, if it says having been seasoned, that's not just seasoned. If something's having been seasoned, that's quite a bit in the past, isn't it? Normally when we say having been seasoned, that's normal English way to speak. Isn't that right, Nigel? Yes. Yeah. So having been seasoned means way in the past, it's already seasoned. In other words, we've come to God, and what does the three things that salt do? The salt does a lot of things. It makes you thirsty, it flavors, and it preserves. They're the three big things. So we come to God and we're thirsty for him, and he seasons us. He salts us to desire him more. The more we seek after him, the more he'll salt us so that we desire and thirst for him even more. It's a positive reinforced, positive feedback thing, isn't it? So the more you want of God, the more he'll enable you to want him more. You see that? So that's that thirst side of it. Then there's the flavor side of it, that God salts you, rubs salt into you. He salts you so to give you flavor, so that you're not a piece of putrid stuff going out there in the world. You're full of flavor from the Lord because he's salted you, and you go out as flavor and as a aroma that's pleasing to him out there. And the third one, salt preserves, doesn't it? And you know that the Lord will preserve you and keep you in whatever you do. So here you are, you having been salted, having been in the Lord's presence, when you have an opportunity to share, don't do what I did the last time, having been salted, because I wasn't spending enough time with the Lord, I feel, in that case, there's a third confession, three in one sermon. So having been salted, we're much more ready to be able to share what the Lord's wanting us to share, because we've been in his presence. He's made us thirsty for him. He's made us flavoursome, and we've longed for him to feed on him, right? That's what we're told to do, isn't it? To desire him more than earthly food even, and that he preserves us, he will protect us, and all of that. So let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each other. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They've come, they're in the Lord's presence, and they speak something out, they preach it out, and the Lord honours it powerfully because they were already in his presence. You need to walk in God's presence if we want to share something of Christ and see it impact someone. If we're not walking in his presence, we're just going to be, oh, that pastor up there, he's told me 10 times the last 2 months to tell people about Jesus. And the pressure builds and the guilt builds. And finally, we just sort of blurt something out in a sort of awkward way. And we go, boy, that didn't go very well, did it? And if that's the only mechanism by which we share out of this pressure that builds up because we read it in books, we're supposed to evangelize, and the guy at the front is going to the book of Acts, why didn't you do another book, because it's evangelism every week, it's really getting to me, and all of this sort of thing, and finally we just do something, and that's not how it's supposed to be. It's as the Holy Spirit, in this real strong sense of, I know this is the timing, open your mouth and go for it with boldness. As soon as we fear, we're shot, aren't we? As soon as we fear, we're shot. So when I stood there a year or so ago, or whenever Easter was, 3 months ago, and boldly proclaimed Jesus on that day 3 months earlier on the same spot where I didn't a few days ago, then God used that because there was no fear involved. There's no worry. And the Lord just used that. So that's what they're doing here. It flows out of their manner of living as well. They also had a faith that in the speaking that God will do something. How important is faith? To know when you're sharing it, if you're sharing, oh well, probably like every other time, nothing will happen. If that's the way we approach any sharing of any kind at any point in time, then it's not going to happen, is it? Because God honors faith. He certainly does. It's true that faith and love and hope exist, these three, and the greatest of these is love. But without faith, you can't even get started. Faith is the starting point of all things, isn't it? And so by faith, knowing that God will take what you're going to say as you share it in whatever way, maybe you're on a bus or on a plane or wherever you are, and you just share something and faith expect God will take that seed and use it. Okay. Are we still in verse 1? Okay, let's go to verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe... Hang on. Have you come across it like that before? The Jews who refused to believe. Not the Jews who didn't get it. Not the Jews who didn't understand the way of salvation. Not the Jews whose minds were clouded. But the Jews who got it and said, I refuse to believe this, even though I see it laid out in front of me. That's what it says. The Jews who refused to believe. And you can easily translate those words, not just refuse to believe. More precise, possibly, is to say the Jews who disobeyed or disbelieved. The disobeying Jews. That's actually the Greek word for it. The Jews who disobeyed... And away you go on. So you can read it like this. But the Jews who disobeyed stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they've refused to believe. So what do you get with all that? I think we get that there's a choice, isn't there? That when we lay out something before someone and you're sort of getting the sense that they've received quite a bit of understanding about what the gospel's all about, and they seem to be going nowhere with it, and seem to even getting harder, they're actually making a decision in some instances. Certainly this instance, that's what's happening. So in some instances, they're making a decision where they go, I'm weighing it up, it's probably true, but I choose to reject it. That does happen in some instances, doesn't it? They're weighing up, they're recognizing it's true, and the counting of the cost, and going, no, I'm not going to head there. And so they reject the message. And that's what's happening here. They're refusing to believe. It's a stubbornness and it's a choice. But the other side is a choice too. Faith is a choice as well, isn't it? To believe is a choice. And faith is always a choice. It is not... there's a wonderful book called Faith is Not a Feeling. It's written by a Campus for Christ crusade lady back in about the 1970s, I think. And she said, the most important thing I ever discovered about the Christian life is faith is not a feeling. And she, every uni group that she gets between 18 and 21, she sits them down and over time she explains to them and they go out and do things with her to let them know that faith is a choice. You choose to trust God. You choose to believe his promises. You choose to hang on in the time of difficulty. It's not, I'm suddenly feeling... all full of God at the moment, so I'll go and do it. Oh, I'm not at the moment. I'm not feeling at all like God could help me, so I won't. If that's all we are, then we're very, very tossed to and fro, aren't we, by our feelings. So faith is not a feeling. It's a choice. And to not believe in many cases, and certainly in this instance here, is also seen as a choice. But as we looked at in our prayer meeting yesterday, which is first Saturday of every month, 8:30 here down in the church, we looked at that wonderful verse that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but is willing that all should repent and come to a knowledge of salvation. In other words, it's God, Jesus hasn't returned yet. Some were scoffing and mocking and saying, "Oh, you keep saying Jesus is going to come back." This is written way back in 2 Peter. Peter wrote in the first century. They were scoffing back then about Jesus' second coming. How much later are we now? A lot later. And the scoffers still, of course, the greater potential for scoffers 2,000 years later. But what does the Word of God say? One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It's only 2 days gone by in God's understanding. It's not very long in that way of thinking about it. He's not willing that any should perish. So even though some might have refused and rejected at the moment, oh yes, I've got it in my car. Sorry. So they refused and rejected at the moment. That can turn around through prayer, and many of you, I'm sure, have seen that. Though someone may be hard in their heart for a period of time, the Word of God, the end of the story is not, oh, they've hardened their heart, that's the end. The big picture of the Word of God is keep praying, keep trusting the Lord, having faith that he will work, and prayer is powerful and can break down the hardest heart. The Word of God, Jeremiah says, is like a hammer. It'll break the hardest heart. And to keep on praying expectantly that God will break through the hardest heart and it will crack, and a new heart, a heart of flesh, will grow up out of that person who's stubbornly refused. So never give up is the message, isn't it? That is the message. Though they may have refused to follow God at the moment, waited up and said no, it's not the end of the story. Okay, see what happens? They refused to believe, they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. One version says excited them and embittered them. Now, how does the embittering bit work? It's like maybe some way they did it is that they made them say, oh, the way what they're teaching is so contrary to what is God's way, and they're about to toss out all our traditions, and possibly that made them bitter towards them, that sort of thing. Something that can make them very much turn against them. So they stirred up and poisoned their minds. And this is the devil clearly at work, isn't it? So the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The darkness is fighting back. Is it Twyla Paris song or someone like that? When the enemy pushes in like a flood, raise up the standard, the power of his blood. Something like that. Does anyone know that song? When the darkness comes in like a flood, that's what it is. When the darkness comes in up like a flood, will rise up the standard, the power of his blood. So that's what's happening here, is darkness is coming in. Paul and Barnabas share the message. Darkness floods in, the devil's behind it all, and he's embittering people and poisoning their minds so they turn against the gospel, the way of Christ. And we need to, when that stuff happens, know that there is a standard. It's the power of his blood that we stand against. We don't battle against flesh and blood. And as Jesus also said, you need to bind the strong man. Remember Jesus teaching on that in Matthew 12? You know that the devil will go in and he'll break into a house, but we need to bind the strong man first, and then we're able to then do what we need to do. So we need to pray against the strong man, who's the devil. Okay, let's see what happens in verse 3. So they've got a lot of opposition. People's minds are poisoned. There's a refusal to believe. So how do you think Paul and Barnabas need to respond? They'd probably just move on to the next town, because it's pretty clear that things are getting a bit tough there. So with all this opposition happening, with all the bad stuff, what does the verse say? So, or therefore, they spend a long time there. How do you like that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So even though everything's pitted against them, and we would say, uh-oh, looks like the door is being closed here. It looks like that's the end of ministry here. So what do? Therefore, they spend longer there. Therefore, they spend even more time there because of the opposition. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And that therefore is a very definite word there. That we've got so, but the same idea. So they spend considerable time there. They don't see it as a closed door. In fact, they see it as their pastoral duty and call to remain and speak truth. Now, there's a verse in Galatians 6, verse 9, which I'm sure some of you know very well. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. How often do we need that message? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Persevere in what you're doing. And if the Lord's called you to it and you meet opposition, difficulties, hardships, and it doesn't seem to be working out, don't always suddenly say, oh, it must be a closed door. You may be called to remain in whatever that, you may be called to remain in that situation, and then trust the Lord, dig down, dig into him, and be faithful in what you're doing, and the Lord will produce a harvest in time if you don't pull the pin too quickly. We can just get out of there too quickly sometimes, can't we? We can bail just at the time when God's about to do something, and I can see it looking back in my life enough times where I've bailed a little too early and look back and see, oh, looking back, I can see what God was doing, but I didn't see it at the time. And how much better to look back and go, I stayed, I persevered, saw the harvest, and we're glad we didn't bail. And isn't that the better way, when you know the Lord's calling you to stay? There are some instances, of course, when the Lord's leading you to do something different. I'm not talking about those. You don't stay in everything. But the ones where it's, he's making it clear that you're supposed to stay, that there will be a harvest. Okay, well, let's see where we go with all of this. You know what, Alf? I'm going to stop it there. I know that's really early. Only because the next bit I'm about to launch into will take quite considerable time to develop, and I want to develop that properly. So we only got three verses. We only got through three verses, but that's okay. And it's developed just the introduction to the time in Iconium. The second half I want to look at develops some ideas in a much bigger way, and it takes quite a bit of time to do it. So I am going to leave it there. I'm cutting it a bit shorter than normal, I know. And some people are going, yay. But it's all good. And let's pray, and I'll hand back to Alf. Father God, I just want to thank you that you're all-powerful, and you do grow your church, and you're wanting us to come to you and understand and work out the principles but which you have in your word that we can depend upon and rely upon, that we can be drawn to you and reach out to others and have the word seasoned with salt, full of grace, so that we can speak an appropriate response in a time that you've called us to, an open door of opportunity. So we pray for that, and we do ask for doors of opportunity this week. And fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be bold and speak out and not hold back out of fear, and just trust you with the results. And if anyone's weighing up something very big and difficult at the moment in which they're wondering whether to stay in a certain thing or whatever, we pray, our God, that you'd just give them the grace to know your will in this, and to give them courage to stay if that's what you're wanting them to do, and have the belief to know that there will be a harvest in time. So we give to you the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Alf.